Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this day is the gospel selection just read from the lectern and from Matthew chapter 24. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is Tuesday of the first Holy Week, as the events recorded in Matthew chapter 24, the great eschatological chapter of that gospel, opens. Jesus leaves, in the company of his disciples, leaves the temple for the last time and predicts its impending utter destruction. Shortly thereafter, as he sits on the Mount of Olives with the 12 to the east, overlooking the city, and the temple with its golden roof gleaming in the sun, the disciples ask when this destruction will take place. And associating that event with the second coming of the Lord, they inquire further, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In his response, the Lord Jesus answers both questions, first of all, indicating signs of his second coming, his parousia, which shall recur in every New Testament generation. Then he mentions events which shall precede the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And thereafter, he tells of the cataclysm in the heavens, which shall immediately presage his parousia. Now, the Savior does not tell the disciples, you see, exactly the day on which the great parousia will occur. For, he says in the opening verse of our text, of that day and hour knows no one, no, not even the angels, nor the Son, but my Father only. In a state of humiliation, Christ did not always or fully use the divine attributes which he possessed in his human nature ever since his incarnation. He did not employ his omniscience here, we see. But what he did do is point to something of far greater importance for his followers, and that is that they watch and be ready for the coming of the Son of Man, as he designated himself. They are to live in constant expectation of the end and prepare for it, for he will come at a time when they don't expect that this will happen. And so they should be ready. Jesus, in his discourse with the disciples, continued to say, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Here is a picture of unpreparedness in Noah's day, unpreparedness for the coming threatened punishment for sin, as people continued in the ordinary routine of life, marrying, giving in marriage, and so on. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating, drinking, marrying, conducting legitimate business enterprise, and so forth. But to do these things without concern for the soul, without regard for God, his word, his salvation, the worship and service of the Lord, and one's own eternal destiny is fatal. Now, Noah was many years in the building of the ark, and for 120 years, he was preaching to his contemporaries about their sins, urging repentance and the reception of forgiveness from God so that they might avert his wrath and that his decree for the destruction of the world might then also be done away with. However, they turned to him a deaf ear, perhaps mocking him, scorning him, as he went on with his building project. And so it is with the world today. There are many people who simply follow the ordinary routine of life, unconcerned altogether about the future and God's word, which talks about the end and the judgment to come. as they rush headlong into the commission of all kinds of sins in the very face of Almighty God. That's one portrait of unpreparedness for Christ's parousia. Another is given by the Savior in the picture that he draws right after the words of our text concerning the evil servant. And Jesus said of him, "That evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards." That servant is representative of all those who, heedless of God, plunge headlong into sin of all kinds, giving free rein to the flesh, eating, drinking, being merry, wine, women, song, and the rest, for tomorrow we die. What is the result of this ungodliness? There were many people like this in Noah's day, because that's why the wrath of God was specially kindled, and there are many in our society today who, irrespective of the judgments and warnings of God's word, proceed headlong into their transgression, suppressing the knowledge of God and his punishment for sin with which everyone is invested as he comes into this world, and doing that which displeases the Lord. Well, the consequences of results were these. In Noah's day, we read, the people conducted their earthly affairs until the flood came and took them all away. As for the evil servant who lived in unbridled sin, about which the Savior speaks in the verses following our text, Jesus continues to remark, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and will cut him in two, and will appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Such dire consequences are in store for all disobedient humanity. Now, is there a pertinency in what the Lord Jesus says in our text here, not only to people in general, but also to us in particular here at the seminary? The answer is yes, indeed. Earlier in the Savior's ministry, when he was speaking along the same line with his disciples about things pertaining to the end, and he ended with this directive, "Therefore also you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect," we read in Luke's Gospel, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes.'" In asking this question, Jesus would have Peter and the disciples think of themselves, of their position and work in the kingdom, and whether they qualify as the wise and faithful servant did in their stewardship. And so should we. We who are already or are shortly to become stewards of the mysteries of God as ministers of Christ, how do we qualify as far as being faithful and wise in the Lord's sight is concerned? Well, we should be making ready and preparing for the Lord's return, doing those things which will please him, of course. And that coming is far closer, of course, to us today than to the early Christians of the first century. 2 millennia almost having passed from the time Jesus spoke with his disciples, and also some of those announced predictions which were to occur before the end being fulfilled more in our day than ever before. We have in mind such things as the widespread apostasy of many connected with the coming of the Antichrist, his activity and appearance. The Antichrist, whom Lutherans, since the time of the Reformation, have identified with the Roman Catholic papacy, or with the widespread proclamation of the gospel in our generation more so than ever before, because of radio and television programs which present the word to ever-increasing masses of the world's population, Because of the efforts of literacy workers, Bible translators, and the great number of missionaries who are out in the field breaking the bread of life to the spiritually famishing. Lord says that his coming is going to be as lightning, and it will surprise everyone. And therefore, we must make ready and prepare for that uncertain coming. It will certainly happen, but its time not precise as far as biblical revelation to us is concerned. So, what then should we do? These words are a strong warning to us, of course, but we note also that they are a blessed assurance. Because the Savior said elsewhere, when you see all these things that are predicted concerning the end beginning to happen, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. What in specific will occur with Christ's parousia at the end? Here is a succession of events that the Scriptures present to our for our understanding. First of all, after the cataclysm in the heavens, the sun and the moon being darkened, the stars falling, and so on, then the Son of Man, Jesus, will appear on the clouds in power and great glory. Immediately, the resurrection of the dead will occur. And we're speaking now of what's going to happen to the believing people of God in our focus. The believers, then, who are raised from the dead, together with the last generation of living Christians when the Savior comes, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the rapture of the saints. Then the final judgment will be conducted. And the Lord Jesus will point to the good works of the faithful which they have performed throughout their lifetime, actuated by their faith. These works demonstrating that they had the faith which saves, and not a single sin will be mentioned as having been committed by the sheep on Christ's right, because they have been forgiven. That means sent away into an oblivion. They have been sent away as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist puts it. They've been drowned in the depths of the bottom of the sea, never to rise up in accusation and condemnation of us again. They are gone for good and forever. And then, meanwhile, there will be the conflagration of the present heavens and earth in preparation for their reconstitution. And the Lord will lead his saints after the final judgment into heaven, the new Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And we shall be with the Lord when he then, in that city, the book of Revelation tells us, comes down himself with the saints and the angels to become one with the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which will have been created instantaneously by the Lord. That's going to be called the Holy City, God with his people forever, we in everlasting bliss and joy. Well, for this we make preparation as the people of God, doing what our text asks us to do, to watch and be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. But how do we do this? Let me offer four items of biblical advice in the form of imperatives. First, be and stay awake. Believe that the Lord is coming, and he says he will do so at a time when we least expect him. So that means the more we expect him, the more we are ready for him. The less we expect his coming, the more we should always be expecting his coming. And that means to serve him and to do those things that his word asks and glorify his name. Secondly, in 2 Peter 3, where the apostle speaks of things pertaining to the end, he writes these words, "But keep on growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Constantly live in the Scriptures, Study them carefully. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that you may more completely understand the greatness of his saviorhood and the details of his will for your life. And then we listen again to what Jesus says further on in our text for today, after our text for today in Matthew 24. He says, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" And answers, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, carrying out the master's will." And so you and I must be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. St. Peter writes, "Since all these things in the universe will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, that is, those that are promised the saints of Christ, parousia, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, as a result of your continuing justification by faith and the righteousness of life that faith produces." Fourthly, again to use the words of Jesus, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, come before the Lord in daily persevering prayer, asking that God will enable you, give you the ability to fight fleshly indolence and inattention to and callous disregard for the Lord's return. He is coming again, and you have the power to make this kind of preparation, as the scriptures indicate, because, as he says, the spirit is willing. You have died and risen again with Christ. You have the new man within, the regenerate, willing spirit who is alive unto God and over whom sin shall not have dominion. Like St. Paul, each of you can say triumphantly, "I can do all things," all these things we're talking about, "in union with Christ who strengthens me." God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the peace of God, with which he fills the hearts of his believing people, be and abide with you all. Amen.